morning we began a study together on the subject of the value of our soul. And this morning we looked at the first two points of this lesson, and tonight we want to look at the last point and we want to draw some conclusions I hope will be helpful to you. As I pointed out this morning, the most precious thing that we possess, that we own, that is part of us, is the inner being in which resides in our body. That's referred to as the inner man, is referred to as our spirit, and it's referred to as the soul that's going to spend eternity in some location in the after a while. And so we want to examine, this morning we examine the subject of the tremendous worth of our soul. We talked about our Creator, we talked about the value, and we talked about why it was such of a tremendous worth. And then we discussed the tragic waste of our soul if we neglect it, if we fail to take care of it properly, if we fail to put it in the proper place that it should hold and give it the time and attention that it needs in order to flourish, in order to grow spiritually, in order to prepare it for the eternity that we will live in someday. Tonight we want to begin by looking at the tragic loss of such a soul. Why is it such a tragic loss? If we lose our soul, why would that be a tragic loss? You know, you could lose money, you could lose possessions, you could lose your job, you could lose your retirement. You could lose something that you worked for all your life, and due to circumstances beyond your control, you could lose it. And all those things would be tragic in and of themselves, but why would losing your soul be the greatest tragedy of all? Why would that be a tragic loss? Well, I want to give you four reasons. Number one, it's an immeasurable loss. How can we measure how tragic it would be to lose your soul? If you lose your car, you can get another car. If somebody runs into you, hopefully doesn't harm you physically, but if it destroys your car, you can get another car. If your house burns or is hit by lightning, you can rebuild it and you can build another house. You can have another residence. And if you lose a tooth, the dentist will make you another one. It costs you an arm and a leg, but they'll make you another one to take place of the one that you lost. So many things that we can lose in our life, we can get replacements. And we can get replacements that most of the time, because of the things that we've done, will not cost us anything. But you only have one soul. And if you lose that, that's an immeasurable loss because it cannot be replaced. It's immeasurable because it's an irreplaceable loss. There's something that you cannot comprehend, really, of what an irreplaceable loss is. Your car can be replaced. Your house can be replaced. All these things that we can list that you could lose can be replaced. But you lose your soul, that's an irreplaceable loss. Will God give me a second chance? That's what many people in the world are counting on when we get to the judgment seat. And even if we're unprepared or we've died unprepared, there are many who believe that God's so loving and so merciful and so kind, and His grace is so abundant that He's going to give us another opportunity in order to get it right. But the problem is that we have no Bible verse that would back that up. We have no promise in the God's Word that such a case would happen. It's an irreplaceable loss because it's only the soul that you have. You're not going to gain another one. And so we need to understand why it's such an irreplaceable loss. It's an irreversible loss. What do I mean by irreversible? Number one, you don't need to be lost. You don't have to be lost. God doesn't desire you to be lost. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. What's God's desire for all men? That none should perish, but all to come to repentance. And to make that possible, God made a plan in order that man could accomplish His desire. That he could accomplish that he does not have to be lost. That he can be saved. That he can recover from his sin. He can recover from his mistakes. He can recover and he can be what God would have him to be. God gives you the opportunity to do that, but It's a choice that you have to make. It's a choice that I have to make. We have to determine whether or not we want that. Anybody who's listening to me tonight who wants to be saved can be saved. There's nothing that you've done. Listen to me. There's nothing that you have done or will do that can make you unsavable. Anybody can be saved. Now, there are things that you could do that your soul could be saved, but you might suffer some very grave physical consequences that God could do nothing about. But the greatest problem that you face, and that is the condition of your soul and where it will spend eternity, you are in a position that you can always do something about that as long as you live and breathe. But when you stop breathing and when you stop living, or the Lord would return, that opportunity is gone. And if I lose my soul, that's an irreversible loss. That's an irreversible loss that we cannot measure or comprehend or fathom how terrible that will be. It's an irreversible loss. I want you to imagine for a minute that life has come to an end on earth. And we're in that long line of people that are standing before the judgment bar to give an account of what we've done in our life. And one of the first questions that's going to be asked, I believe, by the messengers that are there to help the Lord, that are always there at his side in heaven, and they're going to ask a question. I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation, towards the end of the letter, in chapter number 20, we are given a glimpse of the judgment scene. And in this judgment scene, there are some difficult things that we need to comprehend. In verse 13 of the 20th chapter, it reads, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Think about on that day, if you or I are the next one in line to be judged, and the Lord would ask the messenger there, "Is his name in the book of life? What if your name is not there? What if your name had once been there? But because of the decisions and choices you made in life, God blotted it out. And when the recording messenger looks in the book of life and your name is not there, that will be an irreversible loss. Because you know the next statement that's coming. Depart from me, I never knew you." Do you realize that the majority of religious people in our society today, and many who have already died, millions who have already died, are going to hear those exact words? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because they do not belong to him. And because their name is not written in the book of life. That would be an irreversible loss. And we know, if your name is not there, according to Revelation 20, verse 15, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. The tragic thing about that is who your company will be. Your company will be the devil and his angels, and every wicked person who's ever lived upon this earth. Now, the great problem that people have about this is what we describe as wicked. When we think of wicked, what do you think about? Well, we think about people who take life like a murderer, like a child molester, or somebody like ISIS, or somebody that would run two planes into a building and kill 3,000. We think that's evil. That's evil personified, and that's the kind of people we're talking about. Really? Turn to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse number 8. Revelation 20 and verse number 8. Excuse me, chapter 21. But the cowardly, the unbelieving. The cowardly, what's that mean, the cowardly? That means people who did not have the courage to take a stand for the Lord. The unbelieving, the people that didn't believe the gospel, didn't believe Jesus Christ, didn't believe that God would do the things that he said he would do. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. Now we expect all those people to be there. That's evil. But what about that last group that's there? You see that next group? It says, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Now, who do you think's in that group? All liars. You know who's in that group? Every religious liar that's ever lived upon the face of this earth, and anyone that followed any lie that they told. They're going to be in that group. You know why? Because your life is living a lie. That makes you a liar. If you are not following the truth, that makes you a liar. And a liar will have their part in the lake of fire. How can that be? How can a liar have the same expectation of judgment that a murderer, that an idolater, that an abominable person, that a covetous person, how in the world could they be with that group? Because God says that you're either for me or you're against me. Matthew 12 and verse 30. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. And the thing that depends on which you will be is how you live your life here. And so it's an immeasurable loss because it's an irreversible law. It can't be changed. If your name or my name is not in the book of life, that cannot be undone at the judgment scene. That's irreversible. No court can get you out of it. No lawyer can get you out of it. And there's no passage in the Bible that says that God is going to give us a reprieve. That makes it an irreversible loss. It's an inexcusable loss. Why is it inexcusable? Because it's avoidable. You can avoid it. All you have to do is listen to God. All you have to do is be obedient to His will. All you have to do is the best you can, depend on your faith, trust God, trust His grace, be faithful, do the best you can, and God will see you through. That's all you have to do. And if anybody doesn't do that and is lost, that's inexcusable. You know why? Because God's told us. God has told us what He wants. God has told us what He will do if we fail in what He's asked us to do. God has told us. We have no excuse not to know. You know, when I was in school, I got pretty good grades, but you know what? I had to work at it. I mean, I really had to work. I had to study. I had to listen in class. I had to make sure I did the quizzes. I did all the stuff to make sure that all that information got in my head so I could pass the test, so I could get the diploma or the degree that I wanted, and so I had to really work at it. But you know what? If you would have gave me an open book test, and every test I ever had to take in school, that I could have the book that had all the answers in it, I'd have had a 4.0 average, and I would have got a ride, and I would have saved a lot of money going to school. But you know what? That's not the way it was. And you know what? That is the way it is being a child of God. This is an open book test. Here's all the questions. Here's all the answers. It's inexcusable for somebody to lose their soul. Ladies and gentlemen, on the day of judgment, if I'm lost, there's only one person I have to blame. And it will be me. It will be no one else. It won't be God's fault. Won't be my parents' fault. Won't be my brother's fault. It won't be the church. It won't be anybody to discourage me. It will be my fault. It will be me and me alone. And that's true for all of us. So it's an inexcusable loss because it is avoidable. But you know, it's an inexcusable loss because whosoever will may come. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, towards the end of this book of prophecy, the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." This is an open invitation to all men. No one is rejected. No one is turned away. And no one is going to keep you from the opportunity of obeying God and being able to come and be one of His children and be in that number that will be saved. It is open to all. The Bible says that He tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2:9. The Bible says that He loves all men. And Ezekiel 33 says He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want people to be lost. God's done everything in His power and in His ability and His wisdom to make it possible that none can be lost. But the majority will be lost because they fight against God. They work against Him. And they work against Him by not doing the things that He says. Let me ask you something, parents. Was there ever a frustrating reason? Did you ever think sometimes when you're raising your kids that they were working against you? That they were making it a lot harder than they needed to because they were just determined that they knew better than us. And you know what? I was like that. I was that way. There was a period in my life where I thought I was smarter than my parents, that I knew better than they did, and I would do things that they told me not to do. And I loved them and I trusted them, but I knew in some things that I knew better than they did. Well, you know what? I was wrong. And I lived long enough to figure it out. But you know what? You don't want to get this wrong. Because God knows what He's saying. The wisdom of God is the greatest wisdom that's known to man. And what God says will work is what will work. And you just have to trust Him and do it His way. You know, there are churches all, and it's sad, because there are religions all over this country. There are men and women serving God in every type of capacity tonight. They are doing all types of things, and all of them, and the majority of them, believe they are doing the works of God. They believe that they're doing what God wants them to do. And they believe that they're pleasing God in what they offer God. But the one thing they will not do, they will not examine their faith. They won't test the Spirit. They won't open up their Bible. You know how frustrating it is to talk to someone who's going in the wrong direction religiously and say, "How about just sitting down and let's study what the Bible says. Let's just sit down and see what God says about that. And let's just examine and make sure you and me are going in the right direction." He says, "Oh, preacher, I don't need to do that. I know right here. I can feel it. God's with me. I know I'm okay. I lay my head on a pillow and I don't worry at all. I know if I don't wake up, it won't matter." And you know what? I believe they believe it. But the tragedy is, they could confirm it if they would just look. But they won't look. And when they won't look, they are easily deceived and misled and mistaught. And led into all types of things that are contrary to God's will. And God, according to Ephesians 5:11, will have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And brethren, if we do things that are contrary to God's will, that's sin. And sin can cost us an eternity separated from God. It's an inexcusable loss because you can check and make sure. You know what? You can always check where you're at. You can always see where you're at between you and God. This is a mirror, and you can look into it, and you can check and see where you're at, and if you're traveling and doing the things that you want to. But you have to be willing to examine. And then, what if you find out you're wrong? Then you got to be honest enough to correct it. But you see, people don't want to do that. Because they're comfortable where they're at. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one place I want to be comfortable in. In eternity. And the only place that gives me that comfort is heaven. And the only way I can get there is if I follow God's instructions to the best of my ability. And that gives me the best possible means of getting to where I want to go. And I'm going to, you know what? If somebody wants us to invest our money in some get-rich scheme, you know what? We're going to check it out. You know, usually if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is not. But we're really going to check it out. We're just not going to lay our hard-earned money down because we're not going to let ourselves be taken. We're going to check it out. Well, ladies and gentlemen, why don't we do that with our soul? That's the most precious thing you own. Shouldn't you do some investigation to make sure your soul's in a good spiritual condition? That's why it's an inexcusable loss. You know, some are going to say, you know, but God, Lord, the preacher, you know the preacher, that man I came to church on a Sunday morning to worship and he made me feel good and he talked to me about losing my soul and going to hell and I just didn't like him. And then he told me to do this and I did it because I trusted him. That won't work. Because you're responsible. I'm responsible. We are to search the scriptures, Acts 17:11. I'm responsible. I can't blame the preacher. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I got a lot of people who don't like me, and I'd be lying. I'd be less than honest to say that doesn't bother me. But it doesn't bother me enough for the reason that they don't like me. A lot of people don't like a preacher because he makes them feel bad. Well, you know what? It's not me doing that. It's because the guilt that's in your heart that's making you feel that way. It's because you know that this is the truth and you're not living according to it. All the anger that you might have towards me doesn't change one word of this. You know, I've had discussions with Christians who have fallen away, and they say, I'll be in hell and I'll see you with me. I said, you know what? You may be right. But you know what? That's not going to help you. That's not going to help you. But too many times they get angry at the messenger, and you're not going to be able to blame him. And then people are going to say, well, I wanted to, I planned to, but I'm just too busy. I mean, I knew I needed to read my Bible more. I know I needed to worship with the saints more. I know that I needed to be more involved in God's work. I know that I needed to be more committed and more dedicated. And I wanted to, but I'm just too busy earning a living to give time to God. You know what? I've heard that. I've heard that from brethren I've talked to over the years. I've heard that the people in the world that I'm trying to talk to about getting God in their life. And you know what my answer to every one of them is? If you're too busy to serve God, then you're too busy in the wrong thing. And you need to make some course of judgment. Because you know what? That's the devil's game. The devil doesn't want you to become an evil person, a murderer, an immoral person, a covetous person, a liar or a cheat. The devil's not going to... He doesn't have to get you to do that to win. All he has to do is get you too busy. Get you committed to this life. Get you enamored with life here. Get you enamored with the things of the world. And that keeps you too busy to grow spiritually. It keeps you too busy to give time to God. It keeps you too busy to be committed to the church. And then he's got you. And that's an excusable loss because it doesn't have to be that way. We put ourselves in this predicament. God didn't give us the blessings of life as a competition to service to God. He didn't give me my children. He didn't give me my grandchildren. He didn't give me my job. He didn't give me my spiritual and physical blessings to be in competition. Those are things God gave me because He loves me. Because He wants me to be enjoy my life here. But He does not want me to enjoy it at my expense and duty to God. That's inexcusable. That's inexcusable. And that reasoning won't wash with God on the judgment day. And then there's got people who won't look at the Bible. They don't want to see it. I talk to people, say, oh, keep that away from me. Now, I don't want to know what's in there. Nobody can agree about what's in there. And if I agree, if I get in to start and look at it, there's something I might have to change in my life. You know, that's right. That's exactly right. But again, it's an inexcusable loss. Because here's a way to make sure it doesn't happen. Do you know in our society, statistics, if you like those sort of things, say that there's two of these in every home in America? Two of these Bibles in every home in America. Take a look around. Do you believe it? I believe they're in the home, but I don't believe they're looking at it. I don't believe they're reading it. You know why? Because of what they're doing, how they're living. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't profit you any. That's why it's inexcusable. And you know what? Another thing. You know, we don't... Attendance. Attendance is really not a problem. It's just like this number up here. The problem is not the giving. The problem is not an attendance. The problem, those are symptoms of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is a heart problem. A heart that's not fully committed and dedicated to God. And there's only one person that can do anything about that. And that's us. I can't be dedicated to God for you. No other Christian here can do that. And no matter how good a preacher I am, or I may be, or may not be, and all the ability that I have, I can't make you be more dedicated to God. I can't do that. I can encourage you. I can instill with you the need. I can try to provoke you to love and good works. I can try to stimulate your mind. I can try to stimulate you to look and see and examine your life. I can do that, but I cannot make you more committed to the Lord. That's something only you can do. And that's what a lot of my job is to edify you and to try to instill in you the need for us to do the work that God put us here to do at Harrodsburg. And I try to do that in many different ways. But the only one that can make that work is you. I can't do that. And nobody else can do it. Suppose someone made you an offer. Suppose a person said to you, I have an offer to make you. If you give me something, I will give you everything the world has to offer. All the pleasure, all the wealth, all the notoriety, all the ease of life. I'll give it to you if you give me this one thing. And I'll give you happiness and ability to enjoy life by things that you've just dreamed about. And all I want is one thing. Well, you know the natural question would be, well, what do you want? What if I said, if you give me your little finger, I'll just amputate that little finger and I'll give you all these other things. And I'll give you everything you want. Would you do it? Why, it's just a finger. And I can have everything I want. Would that be intriguing to you? I'm convinced that many people would be willing to do it in order to gain all the things that's promised. You mean all I have to do is sever my one little finger and I could be the wealthiest man on earth? Well, let me ask you another question. Suppose he raised the ante and said the same thing, but now it'll cost you your hand. And then he raises it again, it costs you both your hands. Or maybe one of your feet or both of your feet. Would you be willing to do it in order what you get in exchange? Suppose it said it was your sight, your hearing, or your hand. You'd say, wait a minute. I don't care what he offers. I think I'm going to give my hands, my eyes, my ears just to gain the world. That's foolishness. And you know what? That's exactly right. But I'll tell you what, we're giving something away more important than that. And we're giving it away for a lot less than $1 billion. It's not our little finger. It's not our hand. It's not our feet. It's our soul. And we can gain all these other things.
And we're not going to get $1 billion.
And we're not going to gain the whole world. But people are wanting to give their soul up for much, much less. I want you to listen to me for a moment.
Many people are giving up far more
and receiving far less in return. I want you to think about that in a spiritual vein. What we give up is much because of what we get in return. That's a poor exchange. That's not a bargain. That's unprofitable. And that's a foolish decision.
Does it look like a bargain?
It may look like a bargain, but it's not a bargain.
If you are content with your life, you're happy with your life,
and you fit God in where you want to fit Him in at, and you think that suffices, and you've convinced yourself of that, you bought into the bargain. But you're going to find out it's not a bargain. Because it's going to cost a lot more than that. You know what the devil hides from you? He hides the price tag. He hides what the end result will be. He's never going to tell you that. He didn't tell Adam and Eve that. He just said, you'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You'll be like God. He never told them what that would mean to them. He hid that from them. And the devil hides the final cost to men and women today. And they think they're getting a bargain and they're selling out the greatest possession that they have.
Well, what about the timeless worth for your soul?
Your soul is something that's timeless because it's eternal.
It never runs out of time. But do you value your soul and understand the timeless welfare of your soul? First of all, you've got to have conviction.
You know, in Acts chapter, Mark chapter 8 and 38, it says, whoever therefore will be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory of the Father of the holy angels.
We have to be convicted that Jesus Christ is the only way to live our life. We have to have a deep conviction within us. We also have to have confession. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, we're told with confession. We confess our faith in Christ. But that confession is not just a confession of deity. That is a confession of allegiance that we're going to turn our life over to God and we're going to follow Him. But then we have to have conversion. In Acts 3,
in verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter, in discussing with those the sermon on repentance, he says in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, at the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know what? We baptize a lot of people, but we don't convert as many as we baptize. Conversion is different than baptism. It's different than obedience.
Conversion is a person that's committed to a way of life. It's a conversion to a change. Are you converted tonight? Have you truly been converted to the life of being a Christian? Finders keepers, losers weepers.
Do you remember that saying? Well, if you try to keep your life for yourself, then you're going to lose.
If you live your life for self, you're going to lose everything. Everything. That's a sad, sad exchange.
That's a terrible bargain. I want to leave you with an illustration. I don't know how many of you play chess. It's an interesting game. I'm not a player myself. I have many friends that play. If I did, I wouldn't be very good at it. But I know the object of the game is to bring the other man's king into checkmate. Back at the turn of the century, there was a chess player who was also an artist. And he made a painting. In that painting, a young man was playing chess with the devil. The young man is manipulating the white pieces, and Satan is manipulating the dark pieces. They're sitting there at the table, and their stakes are very high. They're playing for the young man's soul. Now, to the chess, you can figure out the moves ahead of time, and a good chess player may say to you, in four moves, you will be in checkmate, and there'll be no way for you to escape. I'm going to put you in a dilemma that you can't get out of. And in the painting, the pieces are arranged on the board in such a way that Satan, with a shrewd look on his face, had just moved his queen and announced that in four moves, I'm going to have you in checkmate. The young man sits there. There's a look of despair and fear on his face. His trembling hand is hovering over his rook. And he knows he's been beaten. He knows he's played the devil at his game, and he's lost because he played by the devil's rules and he played by the devil's game. The painting hangs in a gallery in New Orleans, and many come and look at it and examine it. Chess players from all over come to look at it. There was a young man named Paul Morphy. As a teenager, he became the world master chess player in the world. He played all the champions of Europe and America. He came to New Orleans and he saw this picture. Someone said to Paul Morphy, "You must see this painting." So he went to the great art gallery, he looked at it, and like any chess player, he tried to figure it out. If there was a move the young man could make. Of course, he didn't want to say there would be a move. Since he's the champion, it would be disgraced. But also, since the young man in the picture was the underdog, he was saying, is there some way that the young man can still move? Is there some move left? And he looked at the painting for 20 minutes, for 30 minutes, for 45 minutes, for an hour. And then it came to him. Yes, there's a move. Yes, there's a move that could have saved the young man. There was a move that was right before him, and he didn't see it because he wasn't looking at it. What was the move? You move with the king, and you can't be beat. Can you? You see the point? You're in a chess match. The devil has the dark pieces, and you have the white pieces. And he's trying to put you in a box where you don't have an alternative, where he can checkmate and he has you where he wants you. But you can always beat the devil at his game, because there's one move he can't beat, and that's moving with the king. He has no answer to that. He can't get around that. And you can never be defeated when you move with the king. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'll take my chances with the king, because I cannot be beat when I'm with the king. And you know what? That's really how our life is. Our life's a big game being plotted on the grand stage of the world. And the stakes are very high. The stakes are my soul and your soul. And the devil's got plenty of tactics. He's got plenty of time. He's got plenty of ways to get you into checkmate. But as long as you move with the king, he can't put you in a box. He can't win. And he cannot defeat you. But if you try to do it by yourself, you're going to find yourself in checkmate spiritually. And you're going to be right where the devil wants you. And that's going to be where you don't want to be. And so, conviction, confession, and conversion. That's what we need in order to truly value our soul. And so we're going to have to determine, what is more important to me? I want you to take a good look at that balance. And I want you to notice it's uneven. And you know why? Because whatever you put on this side, money,
possessions, contentment in life, family, job, whatever you put there, is never going to equal what the value of your soul is. Never. It's never going to be able to be balanced. Whatever you give over here is always going to be unbalanced because it's never going to equal the value of what this is. Isn't it simple? Listen to the words of Jesus. For what is it profit to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He would go on to say, people are giving up family, beautiful homes, cars, possessions, money, luxury, you name it. People are giving, but you know what's sad? People aren't losing their soul over this stuff. They're losing their soul over a lot less. They're not getting any of this. You know, if they were getting all this, at least they're getting something out of this life. They're not even getting that. And yet they're giving up their soul and getting none of this. You know what that means? That means you lose twice. You lose here and you lose in eternity. Isn't that foolish? That's foolish. Remember the words of Jesus? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except through me. What I've tried to do today, ladies and gentlemen, to the best of my humble ability, is to get us to understand the value of our greatest possession. The greatest possession that we have total control over is our soul and where it will spend eternity. And God gives us a lifetime, as long as that may last, to figure it out, to get it right, that we might be able to secure our place around the throne of God in the afterlife. So I close this lesson where I began this morning. How much do you value your soul? How precious is your soul to you? How precious is your relationship to God? How precious is your relationship to this church and to its work and to its well-being and to the lost who live in this community that we work with, that we have contact with, that we see? How important are all those things in connection with the value of your soul? How valuable is it? You can't put a price on it. But I want, if you forget everything I've said today, I want you to remember this last point. It is an irreversible and an inexcusable loss if we lose our soul because we have the ability to make sure that it would never happen. And all we have to do is follow the instruction book. And we'll never lose our greatest possession. Brethren, I'm praying and hoping that you get what I'm trying to say. Because I don't want you to be lost. I don't want the devil to put you in checkmate. I don't want you to be able to have to spend all eternity wondering what if I had listened, if I'd have paid more attention, if I'd been more committed, if I'd have been more dedicated, if, and you'll have all eternity to wonder if. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, there are many reasons why men and women don't become Christians. I don't know what all the reasons are. But I do know one thing. The only answer to the greatest problem that you have is Jesus Christ. And His death upon the cross was the provision that you needed in order to take care of your greatest problem, and that's your sin problem. And if you'll hear the Word of God, if you'll believe it, if you repent of your sin, if you confess His name before man, and if you submit to baptism, the Lord will wash away your sins. He will make you one of His children. He'll put you in His family. He'll give you the inheritance that He's promised to all those who love Him.
And you will have the joy of knowing that the burden of your past sin will never be brought to your attention again. God will never have you answered for that. They are cleansed, you have a new slate, and you can go on your way rejoicing like the eunuch did in Acts 8. But I want to tell you, in all honesty, the real hard work comes after that. Because then you have to dedicate your life to grow spiritually, to put God first, as Matthew 6:33 teaches us, to give ourselves to the Lord. And you know what? Before you think that what God is asking is too hard to overcome, think about this. God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. He gave the Holy Spirit to give us the information and the instruction that we needed in order to save us. And He's hoping and praying and doing everything in His power by giving us time to get this right so we don't have to be lost. It's up to us. It's up to each and every one of us is how much we value our soul. What would you put in that scale as equal to your soul? I want you to think about that. Because whatever you put in that scale is never going to be worth what you're going to lose. Whatever you gain will be lost. Because heaven is too wonderful, hell's too terrible, and eternity's too long to get this wrong. And we want you to get it right. God wants you to get it right. And that's one of His greatest blessings, ladies and gentlemen, is time. Time to make course adjustment. Time to make sure we got it right. God's not asked the impossible. He's not asked too much. All He's asked is that He has a priority in our life. That's all He's asked. And you know what? For all the time, to put Him first. If we can help you do that tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.